This is Victory House.
This morning, let's look into the Word of God together on this very Palm Sunday that we see Jesus going into Jerusalem and the triumphant entry that Jesus had. In the month of April, we have been talking about let there be light, because you see, the entry of Jesus into this world brought light on a new level. When God wanted to create the world, the Bible said God, when the earth was without form in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible said God said, let there be light. But you see, after the old creation, darkness came again in another form. This was a spiritual darkness. And when Jesus showed up again, Jesus was now reintroducing light, and light in a different dimension. And that's why all throughout April, we have been experiencing, we have been talking about let there be light. And I'm praying for you this morning that the light of the gospel, that the light that Jesus brought will find fresh expression in your life in the name of Jesus. So this morning, I want to talk about what I titled Before and After. Before and After. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. From verse 14 to 21. Now, I might have messed up what media has, so you can do NIV, because I think I sent you, I'm not sure I sent you all the text in the New English Translation. So you can do NIV, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 to 21, we will, and then we can read that one and everybody can follow along. Before and after. The Bible says here, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view or from a fleshly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. And verse 17, therefore, having said all of this, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Amen. The old has gone and the new is here. Can somebody say the new is here? And verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are begging you, make peace with God, be reconciled to God. And verse 21, the last verse, I want us to read it together. One, two, go. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Father, bless your word in our hearts this morning. Let it do what it was intended to do. Let it reconcile us back to you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. This text that we read this morning was written to the Corinthians, or the people that lived in Corinth. And this was Paul's second letter to these guys. And Corinth was just like Chicago. Corinth was a metropolitan city. Corinth was a busy place. Corinth was a place of commerce. People were there for all kinds of things. In fact, historians write that Corinth was not even known for too much academic stuff going on. You didn't see all the philosophers like you saw in ancient world. You didn't see them in Corinth that much. It was all business. People were commerce driven, just like Chicago is. So Paul could have been writing this same letter to Chicago and be saying, Chicagoans, this is for you. So this morning, this message is very pertinent. This message is very related, because the Corinthians, some of the things that drove them were not the things that Paul would have wanted to be driving them. Because Paul started this church. Paul began this church in Acts 18. We see Paul showing up in Corinth area. And it was about that time that he began the church. And he was talking to the church of God and telling them that this is not... God did not want you to come out of the things of this world and still remain driven by the things that drive every other person. And he identifies so many things in the book, in the first Corinthians, the first letter he wrote to them, and in the second letter he wrote to them. He identifies several things that were driving these people. Some people were driven by pleasure. Some people were just given to pleasure, all kinds of pleasure, like we see in our city today. Some people were given to commerce or prosperity alone, and some and few were given to purpose. I'm praying for you that in this season, what will drive you will be the purpose of God for your life, in the name of Jesus. And so that's why the text that we have taken this morning starts from verse 14, and it says that, look, there is something that you need to allow to drive your life. There is something that God wants to be a driver of your life. It's the purpose, the agenda, the intention of God for your life. Because everybody is driven. There is something moving you. There is something that makes you do what you are doing. There is something why you are doing what you are doing. Everybody somehow, somewhere, at the back of their mind, or whether or not at the back of their mind, but every action seemingly has some motive behind it. And Paul was telling those people, this should be the motive for action. This should be what should be moving you. He said in that verse 14, he said, for the love of Christ, for the love of God, for the love of God controls us. God wants his love to control you. God wants his love to control me. On this Palm Sunday, if you don't get anything from here this morning, understand that why Jesus came was not just that Jesus came to do something for himself alone. He wanted his life to look like your life. He wanted your life to look like his life. He wanted you to be driven by what drove him. Because how would Jesus know that he was going to be executed? How would Jesus know the end of the story? How would Jesus know that he was going to be crucified? And the Bible still said in Luke chapter 19 that he decided that he was still going to go and die. What was moving him? It wasn't pleasure. It was not prosperity. I mean, prosperity is not a bad thing, don't get me wrong. But it was the purpose of God. It was the fact that God loved the world. The love of God, he allowed that love to move him. And ladies and gentlemen, if there's any way we can celebrate this season, is to still allow that love to move us. Is that love to propel us. That love to make us do things. Sometimes you may not feel like doing things in the natural. Sometimes there are times you don't want to help your neighbor. You don't want to help somebody around you because of what they said, because of what they did, because they didn't show up for you when you also needed them. But you see, Paul said here, he said, the love of Christ controls us. He didn't even say the love. He didn't say love controls us, because people talk about love and love can mean all kinds of things. But there is a particular kind of love, the love of Christ. What's the kind of love of Christ? It's that very sacrificial love, that love that dies. That love that dies for friends and foes. That love that does not discriminate. That says, well, yes, you were not nice to me, but that doesn't mean I won't be nice to you. And the reason he was doing that, he was that he wanted to do a class action. He wanted to do something that after he did that thing will apply to all of us. Because what happened before now, before Jesus showed up on the scene, what happened in Genesis chapter 3 was that Adam did something that affected everybody. Adam introduced darkness. Adam brought darkness into the world. And Jesus knew that the only way he can drive that darkness away effectively was to do something for all of us. And that's why the Bible said in that verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ control us, since we have concluded this, we have come to this conclusion that one died for all of us. Jesus died for all of us. So there was a class action. The death of Jesus was also your death. Every time we look at the Easter season, don't just think about Jesus dying alone. Understand that you also died. Understand that what happened at the cross was Jesus standing in your place. Jesus was standing as you. So that means his death is your death. That means his burial is your burial. That means his resurrection is your resurrection. So if Jesus is alive, you too can be alive. Amen. Jesus was moved by love. Jesus was driven. And ladies and gentlemen, it's good to be driven. And if there's anything that you want to drive you, it is that the love of God should drive you. And then verse 15 goes on to say, and he died for us so that we should no longer live for him. I want to talk a little bit about what I call the power of substitution. Jesus showed to us how powerful substitution can be. Because when Jesus was dying, many of us, even several generations down the line, they were not born. But what Jesus was doing was that Jesus identified with you. So when he stood there on the cross, he took your place. And understand that because he took your place, his present place now, his own place is also accessible to you. So the power of substitution means that what Jesus did, I can get benefit from it. And ladies and gentlemen, you don't allow the devil to deceive you. You don't allow the devil to cheat you from anything that Jesus has died for. There are many things that Jesus died for. Among them is that Jesus died to bring salvation so that you'll be reconciled to God. You and God will be on good terms. You don't allow the devil to cheat you out of that. Among other things that Jesus died for was that Jesus gave you access into the riches of God, into everything God has. Now you don't have to imagine if you can get it. Jesus already gave you the access. In fact, you know, I like a concept that the scripture keeps on talking about. He says we are co-heirs with Christ. What it means is this: if you are an heir to a throne, you don't need anybody to die to enjoy what the throne has. If you are an heir to a throne, just like you have in the United Kingdom now, the heir, the people that are heir apparent, the people that could take over from the queen when she dies now, which is supposed to be Prince Charles, right? Even though I don't think that guy is going to make it. It seems the queen is going to live for a long time. But she's still looking very good. Sometimes when I see him, I'm like, excuse me, sir, are you okay? But, you know, we'll see. So he doesn't need the queen to die for him to enjoy royalty. So if you're an heir, you can enjoy what the person you're an heir with is already enjoying. So what Jesus did was that he made us co-heir with him so that anything Jesus is to the Father, any privilege Jesus has with the Father, you also have that privilege. I thought somebody would shout hallelujah. So there is the power of substitution is an amazing thing, that this substitution, this fact that Jesus took your place should get you excited every time. Jesus took your place. And so when you understand that Jesus took your place, you need to be angry with anything that seems to violate that place that Jesus has taken. Because you see, the devil is a lawless devil. The devil is an illegal devil. That's why the Bible now said in verse 16 of that scripture that we read, it said, therefore we don't acknowledge anybody after the flesh again. We don't regard things based on the whole things again. We don't regard things the way things have been again. We regard them with the consciousness that Jesus did something, and what Jesus did should now be applicable to them. So you should take it as illegal when the devil is trying to show up in any area of your life. You know, so don't judge yourself just on the normal level alone. Don't judge yourself on the physical things alone. Don't look at yourself based on what is common around you alone. Because of this power of substitution, because of what Jesus did on the cross, there are things that can exempt you. Because you see, what redemption did is that redemption made an exemption. Because the real thing that happened in Genesis chapter 3 was that all sinned. All fell short of the glory of God. All were doomed. All were judged. But as soon as redemption showed up, as soon as Jesus showed up, what Jesus did with redemption is he made an exemption clause in that very law of condemnation. He made an exemption clause in that thing that should have destroyed man. Because of redemption, you and I can now exempt ourselves from some things and understand that it is now illegal to just do things normal. We have now been grafted from the terrestrial into the celestial. Can somebody say amen to that? God has granted us. God has grafted us. He has put us into him. And 17, this is where I want to talk about this morning. The Bible now said, so then, if anyone is in Christ, there is a before and there will be an after. If anyone comes to Christ, what Christ will do to you is that he will give you a story that you will have a before Christ, like we normally write in dates, you have BC, and then you have an after death, or after that you met Christ. Christ will never leave you the same. He says, so then, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. What is old has passed away. Look, what is new has come. Can somebody shout loud and clear, say, what is new has come? But the Bible starts that statement like, if anyone is in Christ. Paul had been saying a lot of things, assuming a lot of things, but he now came back to now remind people that what gives you access into redemption is if you are in Christ. What gives you access and benefit of redemption is not just that you know about redemption, it's if you are in Christ. In John chapter 3, very popular scripture, John chapter 3 from verse 15, let's start from verse 15, 16, many people know it. God so loved the world. John 3, chapter 15. The Bible says that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, or that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. But you have to be in Christ. So for you to have this thing that Paul has been talking about, the fact that you can't be judged on the natural again, you have to be in Christ. You have to really practically be in Christ. You don't have to be around church. You don't have to hear messages. You don't have to do good things. I met somebody some years ago, and she was telling me that she doesn't think that a mom can't be with God now. She said she was a very good person. But this Christ that you're talking about, she didn't know him. And then she was trying to argue with me that, you know, you can't say that to have your relationship mended with God is going to be based on the fact that you have to receive Christ. And I said, it is not me that wrote that. It's not my scripture. It's not my idea. It is just the fact that the best of good is not good enough. The best of good. Because you see, the issue was not the action that we are now taking. It was the action that had been taken before we showed up. The action that was taken by Adam changed the nature. He changed us irrevocably. So that means that something needs to also come and change nature. So you have to accept Jesus for nature to change. Because nature had been messed up through Adam. And if you don't receive Jesus, nature will not change for you. You will still remain in that Adamic nature. But you have to now receive Jesus practically, and you need to know that you received him. The Bible said in verse 15 of that chapter 3, he said, if anyone believes in Jesus, it is those people that will experience this love that God has given. It is those people that will have this eternal life. You have to have a time that you actually said, Jesus, I believe in you, I receive you. Just like you have a birth date, you have to be able to point to a date that happened. They were asking one man of God that some people thought this guy was fraud. You say, when did you become a child of God? He says, since he was young. That's, we don't know what that means. You need to, even if you don't know the date exactly, you need to be able to have a salvation experience. You need to be able to say, August 2010, the man of God was preaching and he made a call and said, who will trust in Jesus? Or someday my cousin, my brother, talked to me about the salvation message and he explained it to me and I prayed with him and I believed Jesus. There has to be that day, because it is only in Christ. It's only when you are in Christ that you can now begin to enjoy what the apostle was saying after, if anybody is in Christ, in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So you have to really be in Christ. And to be in Christ is you have to believe in Christ. And this belief, you have to confess it publicly. You have to not just believe just randomly. You know, you have to, it has to be with confession of the mouth. You have to say it with your mouth. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10. Maybe if, let's start reading from verse 8. Romans chapter 10 and from verse 8. Is it coming? It says, but what does he say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. Verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, I'm going to somewhere, before I drop the mic, I'm going to make give opportunity for people to be able to declare with their mouth. Because being in Christ is not church membership. There are many people that have their names on church rosters that are not in Christ because they have not done this part. They have not declared with their mouth. The Bible says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, for you to fulfill this part of in Christ, you have to do this. If you have not done it before, I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning. It is not, oh, I've been coming to Victory House for so long, then that means I am saved. No, it does not mean so. You can come to Victory House since they started Victory House. You may even be, I've been here in the days, of when this church was a Lutheran church, or, Faith World, and then now it's Victory House. It does not matter how long you have been around church. It matters that there was a day that you believed in your heart and you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Can somebody say amen to that? Now, what happens to you when you do this confession? When you have this happen? The Bible says you become a new creature. Something happens to you. The Bible did not say that you will become a new person. It says you will become a new creature. What does that mean? That means if you are talking about something becoming a new creature, it was bird before, now it's snake. That's what new creature mean. Do I understand English a little bit? If I say this is a creature, if this is creature is dog, and I say this is another creature is cat, if dog becomes a new creature, it can't remain dog. Can somebody say amen to that? If dog becomes a new creature, dog becomes what? Maybe cat, or goat. But there is a remarkable change. And this morning I put it to you that what happens after you make this confession is that you have the potential, there is the seed of God on the inside of you to make sure that that new creature emerges. But sometimes people don't let that new creature emerge. People submerge that new creature because, you see, redemption was not a repair. God did not repair us when we give our life to Jesus. God did not repair us when he put redemption together. What God did was a replacement. So redemption is not a repair, it's a replacement. God did away with the old one. The Bible said he took away the stony heart and is putting a heart of flesh. So there is a heart transplant. God has done something major. So you need to understand that if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. People see you, your name was Ade before you make that confession, and your name is still Ade now, or your name is Joan or Jones or Laura. Your name is still that, your name, but something major has changed. You are a new creature. Can somebody say amen to that? And you see, that understanding that you are a new creature, that understanding that you something new has happened, that understanding is something we, you and I, need to keep in our heart forever. Till we see Jesus. On this Palm Sunday, I need to let you understand, if you have given your life to Christ, if you have submitted yourself to Him, you are a new creature. You were new yesterday, you are still new today. So you need to go with that consciousness, because you see, one of the things that the devil will want to do is to make you think that everything is business as usual, because he wants you to understand that, he wants you to come to the realization that, well, it doesn't look like anything has changed. The before is like the after. But I've come to say this morning that the before is different from the after. The after is better than the before, because the Bible said that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, and the old is expected to pass away. Can somebody say amen to that? The old is supposed to pass away if you allow God. Because you see, when this new creature emerges now, this new creature now needs to acclimatize with himself with the new status. This new creature now needs to come to terms with the new status. I've shared this story before. I don't know if I shared it here before. There was some time somebody bought a slave. And the guy bought the slave. He had an intention in his heart. And his intention was that he was going to do something different from every slaveholder. So when he bought the slave, he had a thought that I'm going to do something different. And so when he got the slave home, because the slave had already decided in her heart that, look, when I get to this guy's house, I'll make him waste his money. I'm just going to not do anything. I'm just going to be useless. So when the slave got home, and then the owner told the slave that, now this is your new house, I'm now your new owner, and things like that. And the slave just said, well, excuse me, before we go too long, I just want to tell you that you made a bad investment. I am not going to be useful for you. You are just going to probably kill me, because I'm not going to do anything for you. And the slave owner now said this: I did not buy you so that you will be in bondage. I bought you so that you'll be free. You know what the slave now did? The slave said, look, I will do anything for you. But remember that now the slave is no longer bound. The slave is now free. But the slave, out of his own volition, decided that now I'm yours forever. What Jesus did to you and I, he didn't buy us to be slaves, but he took us from the clutches of the devil. He took us from the clutches of darkness, and he gave us freedom, not so that we'll now be serving him by compulsion, so that we'll be free to serve him. Can somebody say amen to that? So when you become this new creature, this new purchase of Jesus, you are not now going to say, well, he has made me new, I won't do anything. You expect some things to happen, not because of compulsion, but because of a rational reaction to that kind of transaction. The kind of rational reaction that slave expressed, that said, look, I thought I was going to be bought as a slave, and I decided I'm not going to be useful. But now that I know that I am free, I will be more useful than when I thought I was a slave. So that's what the Bible is saying here, that if a man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature, and that new creature has been is a replacement of the old creature. Now, because of that, the old things must pass away. The old things must pass away. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this. When you come to Jesus, you can come as you are. But can I tell you this, and hear it very carefully? When you come to him, he doesn't want you to remain as you were. Can somebody say amen to that? I know sometimes you hear, just come to Jesus, he wants you as you are. Yes, he does. But he doesn't want you to remain as you were. He wants there to be newness. He wants that the old things to go away. He wants the old to pass away. Can somebody say amen? In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. First John 2, 6. We read from 1 John 2, 5 earlier on today. The Bible says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Whoever says, I am in him, if whoever says, I am now in Christ, we should see the old passing away. We should see the old passing away. The potential is there.
when you give your life to Christ, God gives you potential to do many of the things that you don't think you can do. But the devil comes and reminds you and says, no, you are still the old you. He tells you the old is here. But the new has come. The potential is there. So when you understand that, you will allow God's power to now live through you so that you will live as Jesus lived. Remember the 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we started with. The Bible said we have judged that one person died for all. And so we that he has died for now are to live for him. If a man is in Christ, he's a new creature. But the old must pass away. The old must leave. You cannot say, well, this is just me. No, it's not just you. That was the old you. The old must pass away. I remember growing up as a little kid, you know, and I stumbled upon a very old-time message of the Redeemed Christian Church of God. It was a radio broadcast. It was the founder, and our president general overseer was interpreting for him. And before they came up, people will come, and then they will give testimony. And this was pretty much the summary of all the testimonies. I used to be an alcoholic. But when I gave my life to Christ, Christ helped me with that. I used to have an old life. That's a summary now. But now, by the reason of Christ, the new life is finding expression. Can I tell you the truth? That is what should still be our testimony. Our testimony is to still be that. I used to be very angry, but by the reason of submitting myself to Christ, he has helped me with that anger issue. Can somebody say amen? Amen. I used to lie. Yeah, I used to lie. Church people, sometimes some people, they've just come to the conclusion that, you know what, I don't even want to deal with church people again. Because sometimes it is better to deal with somebody that didn't say they know God and somebody that knows God and is lying through their nose to your face. You see, to God, telling you the truth. And it's big lie. And that's what the Bible is saying here. It says, look, the death of Jesus Christ is not supposed to leave us the same. It's supposed to allow the old to go. And so this morning, I'm going to make a call for the people that will confess Jesus for the first time and the people that will say, now I want Jesus to take away that old man. That old man is showing up too much. I want to come to him again and so that the new man will find expression in a new way. Because, ladies and gentlemen, there needs to be a before and there needs to be an after. What redemption did was that when you meet Christ, look at everybody that met Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He never left them the same way. He never left them the same way. Peter didn't leave him the same way. Paul, he didn't leave him the same way. Everybody that met with him, he can meet them at the worst place. In Luke chapter 19, there was a guy, Zacchaeus, before we got into the triumphant entry. There was a guy, Zacchaeus. The Bible says Zacchaeus was standing on the tree, was looking at Jesus because he couldn't see Jesus. And people would not have even thought that Jesus would relate to that kind of person because Zacchaeus' story was very horrible. He was a bad guy. He had a very ugly past. Everybody, they didn't deal with him. But Jesus dealt with him. And in that story, in Luke 19, the Bible said after Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, by Zacchaeus' own mouth, Zacchaeus said, look, I understand that the new has come now. Everything that looks like the old, I'm going to put it away. There is a necessary and rational response to when we have received Christ. We need to let him help us to deal with the old. And this morning I'm praying. Every form of the old, the things that have held you back, the habits that you yourself know is bad, that you yourself know this is not how a child of God should look like. This is not what a child of God should do. This morning, they will be dealt away with in the name of Jesus.